I've entitled the message this morning, Prayer, the Key to Heaven. And recently we spent a Wednesday evening discussing the Lord's Prayer, or as some would say, the disciples' prayer. And it was such a blessing to me. And as I thought about this, and I tremble to even bring a message like this, and it seems like I want to say right here from the start, it's something I feel like I have so much to learn, so far to go. What is prayer? And we're just going to skim the surface a little bit of some aspects of prayer and examples of prayer. Talking to our Creator. Pouring our hearts out to the one who has given all for us. The Bible is full of prayers. It has lots of examples of men and women that prayed. And just some questions I'd like for us to think about as we go through this. Are we praying? Are we persisting in prayer? Do we believe that God hears? Do we believe that God cares? Is it possible to pray and not be heard? And what are some things that hinder our prayers? If you want to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, I'd like to read this account. It's a very familiar account. It's one that I always enjoyed as a child. I encourage you children to look this up if you have your Bibles along. And look at the a man of prayer, a man that prayed, a man that heard God's prayer, saw God answer prayer. 1 Kings 18, we'll start breaking there at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, And I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab said unto all the children of Israel, and gather the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now that is a story that seems like those that were there, it would have burned hard into their minds. They would have never forgot that tremendous miracle of the fire coming down, of the fire just burning this waterlogged, soaked altar, lapping up the water that was around it. These prophets of Baal, they cried long and hard. They went to extreme measures to get Baal's attention, but all to no avail. Elijah heard, prayed, and God heard, and answered his prayer in a miraculous way. Now, the God of Elijah is still God today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have the same access to God as Elijah did. We can call on him to come down and to consume our lusts, our passions. We can ask him to burn up the dross and let Christ shine through us. Are you passionate about your walk with Christ? Is the joy of the Lord shining bright in your life? So bright that it can't be denied. You know, we had that little example last Sunday up here of those candles that were lighting each other. And it was such a beautiful illustration, I believe, of what Christ wants for his bride, for his people. But you know, so often, we're not going to read the rest of that, but so often we get a little further down later in that, I think it's in the same passage yet, but Elijah was discouraged because Jezebel was out to get him. And he felt like he was the only one. He was ready to give up. And it's so easy for us to feel like we're alone in this great battle. We feel discouraged, ready to give up. But you know, we still serve. We have the same access to the same God that Elijah had. I'd like to look at a New Testament example of prayer. And that is one that of Paul and Silas in prison at Philippi. I'm going to break in at Acts 16 at verse 22. And it says, "A multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" What a powerful question. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Prayer and praise. Paul and Silas had, right before this account, they had just helped a young lady that was bound by Satan. And these men saw that their means of income was healed. They were angry. They had Paul and Silas beat with many stripes and thrust into prison. And it was the prayer of these men that brought that jailer to the place of asking that great question, "What must I do to be saved?" No doubt the Spirit was working in his life. I can only imagine he heard those men singing. He heard their prayers as he fell asleep out there. Joy and suffering. He heard them praying and singing their miserable circumstances. You know, Christ, our greatest example, prayed to his Father for everything. Every great crisis was preceded by prayer. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when he was, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased.'" And then we have him on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." Now the Sermon on the Mount was given after a night in prayer. If we expect to reach hearts, we must spend time in prayer. If Christ needed that, how much more do we need that? If we try to move people in our own power, we're bound to fail. The Lord's Prayer starts out with, "Hallowed be thy name." Adoration. You know, we have many accounts in the Old Testament, especially where men were asked to remove their shoes. They're on holy ground. They fell down on their knees, fell with their faces to the ground. You know, that is why we kneel or bow our heads for prayer. Daniel, a man of prayer, says in Daniel 9, verse 3, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land." I see confession there is a must in prayer. And a believer's life must be a walk of repentance, where there is no communion with God while we are allowing sin in our lives. Now, Daniel didn't only confess his own sins. If you notice there was, "We have sinned. We have done wickedly. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants." You know, Daniel confessed the sins of his people. I believe as the people of God, we hurt when our brother is hurting. We also acknowledge our own undoneness, our own propensity to fail and fall. We have sinned. We have failed. You know, God will never fail us. You know, he's always there. He has given the best that heaven has to offer, his only begotten Son, suffered and died in our stead, in your place, in my place. He's given all so that we can have life. What are we willing to do? What do we let hold us back or keep us from finding peace? And as a brotherhood, our local congregation here, coming to the place of seeking God to choose another brother from among us to help lead, are we seeking God with our whole hearts? Are we spending time in fasting and prayer? Are we praying that God lays the right burden on our hearts and that we're completely open before him? Can we pray the Lord's Prayer from the heart all the way through? Dwight Moody said that he was trying to lead a lady to the Lord, and there seemed to be something standing in the way, and he wasn't sure how to get through. And finally he said, "Can you just repeat the Lord's Prayer after me?" And he started out through that prayer, and she would repeat phrase after phrase, till he got down to the, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And there was silence. He repeated the words again, and there was still silence. Finally, she broke out and she said, "Are you saying that I can't be forgiven if I don't forgive?" "No," he said, "I am not saying that." He said, "God said that." And she said, "There's one person I can't forgive." And according to the account, she never did. But you know, I'm afraid there will be more people barred from heaven for unforgiveness and bitterness than anything else. And Jesus made that very plain. Even a child can understand it, but it is so difficult. You know, no, we say we're not bitter. We're not. We know that person. We just avoid that person. But if we find ourselves face to face, you know, with them, we put on an air. Everything is great. It's fine. But what relief when we get away from them. You know, sadly, many of these people that these internal struggles exist with aren't people out there. They're not our neighbors, but they're inside our own circles. They're the ones that we go to church with. Matthew Henry said, "We do not forgive our offending brother aright nor acceptably if we do not forgive him from the heart, for it is the heart that God looks at. No malice must be harbored there, nor ill will to any. No projects of revenge must be hatched there, nor desires of it, as there are in many who outwardly appear peaceful and reconciled. We must from the heart desire and seek the welfare of those who have offended us." You know, if God's forgiveness were like the forgiveness that we often, that's often shown by us, what would it be worth? Suppose God said, "I'll forgive you, but I will never forget it. Through all eternity, I will keep reminding you of it." But he says, "I will remember their sins no more." Jeremiah 31, 34. Hebrews 10, 17. "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You know, Peter came with a question to Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, he says, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Well, Peter was worried about how many times he had to forgive. He wasn't thinking of how often he needed to be forgiven, I don't think, at that point. But don't you think after his denial, these words came back to him? Excuse me. Don't you think those words were precious to him as he realized that he needed that forgiveness as much as anybody? 70 times 7 was a sweet number. You know, the voice of sin may be loud, but the voice of forgiveness is much stronger and louder. David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Psalm 32, 1-5. Now, David could look behind. He could look around. He could know. He knew that all was well. He was forgiven. He had made things right. If we want our prayers to be heard, there must be confession. We must do the same if we expect God's grace to be extended to us from the one that we owe so much to the one that gave all, went beyond anything that we have or can do so that we can have forgiveness. How much more must we extend grace to those who owe us so little in comparison? And when forgiveness is extended and bitterness is eradicated, then we can find unity. Then we can realize the joy of the Lord, joy in fellowship. Our prayers are unhindered by bitterness. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And when this kind of fellowship is realized, our candles will be burning bright. It will be a light that draws attention. It's genuine, sincere, heartfelt love for the brethren. There will be a desire to see each other prosper spiritually. And there will be a united prayer for those that are struggling. In Acts chapter 2, we have that day of Pentecost there. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of it as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. With one accord, would they have experienced this filling if there would have been divisions and unforgiveness between them? I don't believe so. And later in the chapter, we find that 3,000 souls were added to this group. And those that gladly received his word were baptized. I was so blessed with the messages we heard last Sunday on the finished work on Calvary that Christ has done for us for generational continuity or faithfulness. You know, if we expect to pass anything on, we must have the real thing. We must embrace the faith. And too many times, I'm afraid, divisions that take place are about our own selfish motives instead of standing for what is right, like we would like to portray it to be. Dr. Guthrie gave this illustration. He said, "Separate the atoms which make the hammer, and each would fall on its stone as a snowflake. But weld it into one, and wielded by the firm arm of the quarryman, it will break the massive rocks asunder." He said, "Divide the waters of the Niagara into distinct and individual drops, and they would be no more than falling rain. But in their united body, they would quench the fires of Vesuvius, that active volcano in southwest Italy that destroyed the ancient cities of Pompeii. And there would also be some despair for the volcanoes of other mountains." It's another quote I came across. It said, "As in music, if the harmony of tones is not complete, they are offensive to the cultivated ear. So if Christians disagree among themselves, they are unacceptable to God." Now, the Apostle Paul said there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. If we have been redeemed by the blood, we should be able to work together in spiritual things. If we love one another, pray for one another, we will succeed. God will not disappoint us. There can be no real separation or division in the true Church of Christ. As believers, we are redeemed by one price and indwelt by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You know, I think another thing that we can happen is we can simply get along well because we don't really do things together. I read a story about a church group that was walking out their doors after service, and a visitor walking out with one of their the church noticed that across the street there was also people walking out of the building. And he said, "Is there a church over there?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you get along well? How do things go?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, we get along well." He said, "Well, do you visit each other?" "Oh, no, we don't have anything to do with each other." So that was his interpretation of getting along well. And I don't know what the differences were in that group. Not making any. But too often in our circles, you know, we have people that let personality clashes divide. Bitterness and unforgiveness divides. You know, God forbid that those things would divide and mar the testimony of our Lord and Savior. I'd like to look yet a little bit at intercessory prayer. You know, God is looking for people to intercede. And I would venture to say that almost everyone that is here or listening in has family or close friends that they're concerned about. Maybe those that have made bad choices, those that are struggling, might be health issues, spiritual issues. Do we give up? You know, I've been blessed by those that Wednesday night, prayer meeting night after prayer meeting night, they give the same request. And over the years, we've seen those type of requests, and it wasn't till the person that was being requested prayer for on his deathbed that he made things right. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read a few verses out of there. Starting with verse 5, it says, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And down in verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, we have some active toddlers among us. We have some that are a little older that were very active, and they would do these disappearing acts and have frantic parents and people looking for them. You know, when a child disappears, it doesn't take long for his parents are looking for them, family, others around. You know, imagine telling a mother or father that are looking for their child. You know, they've searched the yard, the backyard, the neighbor's woods, the local bodies of water in the area, and they meet a neighbor that says, "Keep looking." That's a good thing. Stretches your mind, helps you focus, makes the child more real. And finally, you won't miss the child anymore. Excuse me. You know, we would say, "You've lost your mind. You know, we'll never give up." Now, that is the same fervor that God wants from his children as they petition him in seeking for the salvation of their lost children, lost friends, for those that are lost and suffering around us. And nothing is more pleasing to our Father in heaven than direct, importunate, and persevering prayer. We can trust, we can believe that God hears and answers those prayers. And prayer is hardly ever mentioned in the Bible alone. It is prayer and earnestness, prayer and watchfulness, prayer and thanksgiving. You know, Bartimaeus prayed earnestly. He didn't let anybody shut him up, make him be quiet. He just cried the louder. The Lord heard his cry. You know, the answer may take years, but let's keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before thee again this morning, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the avenue of prayer. We just thank you for each one here, for those that are listening in. Lord, you know each heart, you know each struggle. We pray that you might hear each one's prayer. Their heart cries. And Lord, help us to just open our hearts to seek your will, to search our own lives, to see if there's any areas of bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, whatever we're dealing with, Lord, that we may just let your fire come down and consume it, passions, our lust, our struggles. We might just give them to you. We just want to commit this service to you, everything that was said. Lord, we just pray that your will might be done in our hearts. You might use it according to your will. And that you might just keep us in your care and just help us to be a blessing as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.